You have your Bibles with you, I think. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 13. I began some things this morning, and in the interest of time, I'll not give you much in the way of preliminaries. Let me go right to the heart of what I wanted to say tonight, and maybe I can say it in 20 minutes or so. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, the same. Okay. 20 minutes it is. Exodus chapter 13. The Lord's been dealing with us about what a church is and what a pastor is and what the flock is. And this morning we dealt at some length about what a church is and whose it is. Who does the church belong to? It belongs to the Lord. And who's building it? The Lord. And who's leading it? And who's the church? And the church doesn't build itself, does it? The builder builds the church. And we must be open to him and sensitive to him and listen to him, because he's got ways of doing things that are past finding out. How many of you know that his ways are higher than our ways? Now, when his ways are higher than our ways, according to Isaiah 55, that means that he does things in a better way than we do. And if he were to ask us how to do it, we'd never come up with his way. Never come up with his way. I've come to learn that even if we had a wish list, if God were to give us a wish list, like those, the families that believe in Santa Claus and they encourage their kids, write a letter to Santa Claus, what do you want for Christmas and so on. If God were to say that to us, if the Lord were to say, and I want you to write down on that thing, son or daughter, everything you want. When you are finished writing your wish list, you hadn't begun yet on God's plan list for you. Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. That means when you're done, when you have, when he's taken the lid off and you've made a list and it has every dream on it that you have ever had or ever considered, you hadn't even got to his list yet. And the same thing is true when it comes to building a life and when it comes to building a ministry. His ways are so far above ours that we wouldn't even consider his methods. Now, let me give you an example. In Exodus 13, we have the story of the exodus of God's people from Egyptian slavery across the Red Sea and then into the wilderness and then to Canaan. God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, Canaan, wherein they would have this wonderful experience, this wonderful life, and these wonderful blessings. But there's a very interesting thing happened on the way to Canaan. If I can draw you a map on this wall here, this is the eastern Mediterranean shore. Egypt is here, and this is where they are in slavery in Goshen. The quickest way to get to Canaan, which is present-day Israel on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, the quickest way to Canaan is from Goshen, which was right up near the delta, right out along the Mediterranean seashore, and right up into Canaan. Now, you could get there in a few days, few weeks. It was a very short, even a couple of million people with all their cows and horses and donkeys and sheep and everything, they could get there in a few weeks at most. The problem was, right along the way, the Philistines lived there. And in order to get to Canaan, you would have to go through the Philistines, and the Philistines were bad dudes. The Philistines did not give right of passage through their land. And if you wanted to go through the Philistines' land, you had to confront them in combat, you had to defeat them, then you could go through the land. God knew that if he sent his people from Egypt on the most direct and shortest route to Canaan, everybody wants to get to Canaan the fastest way possible, don't they? Don't you want your Canaan as quick as you can get it? But God knew if he sent them by way of the Philistines, that when they encountered the Philistines, the Jews were not soldiers. They'd been slaves for 200 years. They didn't know how to use weapons. All they knew how to do was to stomp muck with their feet and make bricks. The Philistines were a warlike people with strong weapons. strong fortifications. And if the Jews had gone through the land of the Philistines, God knew that they would encounter battle there, and they weren't prepared for battle, and that they would be frustrated in that battle because they weren't ready for it, and they would turn tail and they'd run, and they'd be back into their slavery again. They'd return to their old ways, back in their sin, back in their bondage, back under Pharaoh's dominion again. So instead of taking them that way, God took them by the circuitous route. And he took them away down south and east and across the Red Sea and wandered them in the wilderness of Sinai before he brought them up to the land of Canaan. And he brought them in around Canaan. If you look on a map, this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is Canaan land. This is Jordan River on the east. And he brought them all the way up, made a big circle all the way up around through this wilderness desert, this mountainous region, and he brought them in on the other side of the land of Canaan, and they came in across the Jordan this way. Now, the book of Exodus records that whole pattern there, that whole situation, and these verses in chapter 13, verse 17 and 18 are key verses. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, underline the words, God led them. Now, do you see Moses didn't lead them? Somebody say amen. Amen. The people did not take a vote and decide which was the best way. God led them. How did God lead them? Through Moses, he gave a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and he gave Moses direction. Moses gave it to the people, and they followed. But it was God's initiative, God's direction. God knew what he was doing. His ways were higher than theirs. They would never have chosen this route. For they were 3 days in the wilderness, and they were without water. Now, you see, if they knew they were going through the wilderness, they'd have taken some more water with them. At least they would have done that, don't you think? This was not their idea. God led them in the wilderness. They went unprepared. There's a real lesson in here for us if we'll understand this. They went God's way without making any preparation because they couldn't prepare for God's way. They didn't know what God's way was. When they got into the wilderness, they were 3 days and they ran out of water. What did they do? They didn't pray. They grumbled. They murmured and they complained. And God provided water for them. See, God knows how he's leading, and he provides for them. 30 days later, they were hungry. They didn't have any more food. Remember, they took their dough out in their kneading troughs, and that's what they had to eat. They did not prepare for a long trip. They only had a day's notice. Moses came one day, says, get the lambs, bring them into the house, kill them, put the blood on the post. Tomorrow morning, we're getting out of this place. They didn't have time to prepare a long trip. All they knew was they were leaving. They took what they could carry and left. But God knew where they were going, and he had prepared for them manna from heaven. In 30 days, when their food was gone, he brought manna from heaven. It rose up on the ground in the morning. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, when they had been delivered from their sin and from their bondage, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. See, that would have been, they thought, the easy way to go. And that's the way it is for us today, church. We cannot go our way because we'll pick the easy way, but that way could be the very way that would destroy us. God knows the right way for us. It may be the long way and it may be the hard way, but it's always the right way and it is the certain way to assure that we will arrive. Now, I want to get to Canaan. I don't want to spill my blood in some Philistine battle. I don't want my bones to be rotting in some Philistine garbage dump. I want to get to Canaan. And I would rather it take 40 years to get there than to try to make it in 2 weeks and have my bones parched on the Philistine dung heap. And that's what happens to individuals, and that's what happens to churches. That's why we must have the leadership of God and his Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of a man, Proverbs 20:27, the Spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. God has undertaken in his covenant to lead us and to guide us, and we can depend on that guidance. I believe it and believe in it. And I'm going to go. If he wants us in the wilderness, we'll go in the wilderness, as far as I'm concerned. Even though through the land of the Philistines was the near way, he did not lead them that way. Why not? For God said, lest peradventure the people repent. What does it mean to repent? Change your mind and turn around and go back. Okay? Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Now the people went into the wilderness and they didn't even see war, and they were ready to go back to Egypt when they saw lack of water and lack of food. Can you imagine what it would have been like for them to see Goliath? Now remember, Goliath was a Philistine. These were a very warlike people. And you can imagine what it would have been like for them to be, well, here we go, on the way to Canaan. Here we go on the way to Canaan. Skip to Malu, my darling. And they skip up into the Philistines' strongholds, and they start losing heads. Now, you can lose your confidence when you see the heads falling off around you. You can begin to get frightened for your own safety when you see the bloodletting all around you. And these folks were so weak that they were ready to appoint a general and go back to Egypt because they didn't have any cucumbers and any leeks and any onions. Can you imagine what they would have done if they had met the Philistines and the sharp sword, the sharp edge of the Philistine sword? So God knew that. His ways are higher. But God led the people. Underline the words, God led the people. See, I didn't just dream this up, people. I read it in the book. God led the people. This isn't my idea, it's His. I can guarantee you this. If I didn't know this in the beginning, I never would have agreed to be a pastor. Do you realize what a tremendous responsibility that would be if a person had to do it on his own? I mean, I wouldn't carry that load. I just wouldn't carry it. No way I would. And in our churches, this is why most of our pastors aren't willing to carry it. They don't know how to get it from God. So we elect a representative body from within the congregation to decide what is the consensus of the group. And then the pastor doesn't have any responsibility. This is a way of shuffling that off to somebody else, you see. Then if it fails, it wasn't me. It was you. Are you listening or have you gone home? Okay. But God led the people about. Now draw a big circle around the word about. That's where we get in trouble. We don't like to go about. If I'm going to go up here to Kroger Superstore, I'm going to get out on Highway 5 and I'm going to go right there because I can be there in a couple, 3 minutes. Why on earth would I go down here Outpost Road, Berea Road, and then out Pool, and then up Post, and across 20, and then Bankhead, and across Bankhead, over to Fairburn, and then down Fairburn, and out 20, and then down Highway 5, and hallelujah, I'm there at the Kroger Superstore. Because it'd take me an hour. Take me an hour. I mean, I'd be a fool to do that, wouldn't I? If I were making my own decision, I would say, okay, what's the quickest way and the straightest route? And we always go the straightest way. But God oftentimes takes us a boat. Are you listening? A boat. That's the way the Canadians say it. A boat. We don't like to go about. We like to go straight. But God's ways are higher than our ways. Do you know why? Because God knows that right up here at Central Church and Highway 5, there is a moving van that is coming out Central Church that has lost its brakes. And just when I am at Central Church, this moving van is going to come through that intersection at 45 mile an hour and sandwich me into the commercial bank. And it will be sayonara for me. So what does he do? He takes me about. Now all the while I'm going down Berea Road, I'm cursing dumb luck. This was stupid. What am I doing on Berea Road? This is really dumb. I'm going away from the Kroger store. When I go up Pool Road and I go around all those turns and so on, you know, when I was on Highway 5, you could almost put on automatic pilot. You go right up the street here. I mean, it's just a straight shot. Here I am on this crazy country road. It's a cow path with asphalt. A Amen. I mean, you know, with all deference to those of you who live on Pull Road, that's what it is. It is true that two cows can pass on it, but it's a cow path. Well, that's... But you get the picture. You understand. You understand what we do and how we think. This is the way it is with us in the church. This is why you get frustrated. This is why I get frustrated. We're just on Pull Road. Amen. Amen. And we know that if we'd have done it our way, we could already be at Kroger's. We'd already be there. Except we don't know. We would be saying sayonara up next to the commercial bank. But we don't know that, you see. And most times we don't ever read about it in a paper. Tremendous accident at Central Church and Highway 5. Every once in a while, the Lord will show us a little area there where He protected us and preserved us and He spared our lives and so on. But most of the time, I'll tell you, if it was not for the grace and the mercy of God, we would all have been consumed, according to Lamentations. We would have been long ago dead. And in walking with Him in our Christian life, whether it be individuals or families or a church, this is terribly frustrating when we have to go about. We don't like to go about. We want to go straight there. But God knows that for us to go straight there, we will never arrive. He knows that we have to go about, and He has that all charted out. Do you think, Pastor, He really has that all planned? Oh, absolutely, He's got it all planned. I mean, I can look back on my life and see His plan. Why would I not expect He to have a plan for the future? Of course He does. Now, what are we supposed to do while we're going about? We're supposed to stop grumbling because we're going about. We need to stop complaining because this is the long way. We need to say, thank You, Lord, for Your having Your perfect will in my life today. Thank You, Lord, that You're leading me according to Your perfect will for me. Thank You, Lord, that You knew that this is the best way for me, that You knew if I went this way, it'd be dangerous, or I might even repent. If I'd gone this way, this straight way, it might kill this church. If I went this way, I might decide, hey, I'm not going to serve Jesus any longer. This is too hard for me. Why do you think people turn back on their faith? Why do you think people give up on believing God? Because it got too hard for them. And I'm well satisfied that the reason it gets too hard is because we do it our way. God won't take you a way that's too hard for you, but He will let you go your own way if you want to. And that's when the going gets really hard. Now, when we're going about, I think we need to remember, well, hallelujah, this is just Pull Road. And the more I resist my natural inclination to be unhappy on this miserable stretch of road, but just take the pace that God has given me. On Pool Road, I cannot move as fast as I can on Highway 5. But if I slow down and just take it at the speed that He is leading me, I'm getting closer. Even though it is a circuitous route, it is closer every day. I'm getting closer, aren't I? I'm moving in the right direction, even though I may be going away from my destination. I'm still getting closer because I'm moving in the way that God wants me to go. So God led the people about through the way of the wilderness. Oh, how we hate the wilderness. We want the main highways. We don't want to go by way of the wilderness because in the wilderness, all sorts of strange and unusual things happen. All sorts of things are there to try us and test us. There's lack of water. There's lack of money. There's lack of food. There is just plain, we've been together too long and we're rubbing against each other. We're not getting anywhere. You know, if you're going somewhere with someone, you can kind of get along with them as long as you have your eye fixed on the destination. But when the going gets tedious, and when you get disappointed, and when you get frustrated, that's when your partner or your companion becomes a liability rather than an asset. you'll find so many problems with them. They don't do this right. They don't do that right. And essentially what's happening, you don't dislike them. You don't like the idea you're on Pool Road. You want to get somewhere and you can't get there and you can't change the situation and you're so frustrated, you got to take it out on somebody, so you take it out on the person who's closest to you. And that's what happens in churches. God led the people by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, God knows what he's doing. He may be taking us the long way and the hard way, but it is the better way and it is the sure way. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do this tonight. I wanted to contrast for you the difference between the generation of Moses and the generation of Joshua. And I'm only going to give you the Joshua generation because you already know the Moses generation. They were stiff-necked and stubborn and unbelieving. But if you'll go to Joshua with me, chapter 1, I want to share something with you here from Joshua 1. While you're turning there, let me share this with you too. The Lord's been reminding me, I told you this morning, of things that he has shown me in the past. And he's just kind of refreshing me in some of these things. One of the things that the Lord did at way back at the beginning of my ministry when I began to serve him in this leadership role was he likened me to Moses. And I have to say to you, I don't feel anything like Moses in terms of, and I'm not demeaning him by pulling him down, nor do I exalt myself by lifting me up. But over the years, he has shown me so many lessons from the life of Moses and so many truths about what he's doing among us by how he worked in the people of Israel. Over and over again, he would talk to me about Moses and about how he dealt with the people and about how he did this right and how he did that wrong and what the people's reaction were. And I could see the reaction of the congregation here very similar to the reaction of the people of Israel. It just helped me a great deal to understand a lot of things. On one occasion, I can remember he told me when he was talking to me about this, he said, "You will have to endure wilderness. You'll have to experience wilderness." Well, I don't want wilderness any more than you do. I remember crying out to him that night, "Lord, I can't take 40 years of that." Because when he spoke to me so definitely that I figured it would be 40 years before this church would ever have its Canaan, ever have its promise, ever blossom like I know that it will. I know that he wants it to. And this is what he promised me. He said, and although I told him that I would be willing, I don't expect to live 120 years as Moses did. And I'm probably on the downside of my life. And when I look ahead, I see 40 years. If it's 40 years before this church ever really comes into its Canaan, then I probably won't be part of it. And that would be all right. I mean, I could live with that. That'd be fine. If in fact, all God did with me was use me to get this work started and kind of put it together and so on, and another generation comes in and really takes the promises, that'd be all right as long as God's will is done. But I have to say to you that I'd like to see Canaan personally. I mean, I don't want to live my life among the lizards. I want to live it among the honey and the milk and so on. And he said to me that it would not take 40 years. He didn't say how many. I think now he must have meant 39 and a half. But he never said. All he said was, when I told him, I said, "I can't handle it for 40 years and I can't wait 40 years. He said, "It won't be 40 years. And he said, "It'll be in your day." So while I'd be perfectly willing to pass the baton to someone else, another generation, that would be fine if that was the will of God. I would very much like to have it in my day. And he said, that's his promise, and I'm holding him to it. It'll be my day. Now in Joshua, you turned there, didn't you? In Numbers and Deuteronomy, we see the failure of the first generation to learn from their wilderness experience, and they made this first trip from Egypt all the way around through the Red Sea and up through Mount Sinai. They camped at Mount Sinai and got the law. And then they came up around to a place called Kadesh Barnea, in which Moses sent in the spies into the land, and they came back and brought the evil report. And then the people said, well, we can't go in, even though God said so. We refuse to believe the word of God, and we can't go in. So God said, Moses, take them back into the wilderness. And that's when they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They could have gone this way in a few months. But because they refused at Kadesh, he sent them back in the wilderness. They wandered 40 years. At the end of 40 years, God said, okay, Moses, you've wandered long enough. Take this generation and take them into the land. And he took them up to the land, and I'll share with you in just a moment, he was not able to take them in. The new generation, however, in Joshua 1:16, very different from their fathers. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Now, that wasn't at all like their fathers. Their father said, Moses, we hear what you're saying, but we don't believe it. We can't go in. They said, we can. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. And whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. And so here is the testimony of obedient, surrendered people. And this was the kind of people that God took into the land of Canaan. Now, just before they went into Canaan, look at Numbers 20. Find two openings, Numbers 20. And I think this is all we'll do tonight. Numbers 20 and Psalm 106. Numbers 20 and Psalm 106. Numbers 20 is the end of the 40-year wilderness wandering. Verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock, underline the word speak ye, before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now 40 years earlier, he had done this, where God had said, strike the rock, and he did. Here he says, speak to the rock, and it will give water. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Sounds like everything's a-okay. But the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now hold your finger there and turn over to Psalms 106. Now this has to do with my responsibility as pastor. I must be very careful that I don't make the same mistake Moses did. Moses made a terrible error right here. He did not sanctify God in the presence of the people. God said, speak to the rock and I will bring you forth water. Moses said, must we fetch water for you? God said, you didn't sanctify me. You didn't hold me before the people. You didn't set apart me before the people. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I must sanctify God in the midst of us. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The point I'm making? Moses didn't do that, and it cost him the thing he wanted the most. Psalm 106 and verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Because they provoked his spirit, Moses' spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. That's what caused Moses the problem. Moses got angry at the people. Now, why did he get angry? As I look at it, I've got to say, Moses, you did yeoman duty, man, for 40 years with that bunch of grumbling, murmuring, complaining people. But at the end of 40 years, he made this one major blunder. He allowed the people's frustration to provoke him in his spirit, he lost his patience and he lost Canaan. This is why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote Timothy in the 14th verse and says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient." I believe the anointing of God is the first prerequisite for a pastor. I believe the second requisite is patience. In any church I have ever known anything about, present or past, every pastor I have ever known needs patience, long suffering. Paul wrote in that same letter to Timothy, the 4th chapter, he said, "When you reprove and rebuke and exhort the people with all long suffering." In other words, as a pastor, you put up with a lot of stuff. And I'm not saying that in a negative way. Please don't misunderstand me. I mean, this is just the way it is. You put up with a lot of junk. But I will only hold on to my Canaan as I refuse to get impatient with people who are just basically frustrated because they're on Pool Road. My responsibility is to sanctify God in our midst and keep my spirit soft and not allow it to get hot. Dad and Mom, you know what it's like when you put your children in the car and you head out for Baltimore? And you get to Six Flags, and from the back seat, they say, "Are we there yet, Daddy?" I think all kids are like that, aren't they? "Some parents," he says. So I holler to him, "Daddy, aren't we there yet?" And you holler to me, "Daddy, aren't we there yet?" No, we're still somewhere out in this miserable wilderness, wandering. We think we're wandering. But our wandering is God's leading. So along the way, I have to keep from reaching back across the seat and butching you across the face when you say, "Daddy, aren't we there yet?" I have to hold my patience. And I have to say, "No, precious, we're not there yet." And then you say, "Well, Daddy, when are we going to get there?" And I say, "Well, ask your mommy." And then you say, "Well, Daddy, is it time to stop for lunch yet?" And I say, "No, it's not time to stop for lunch." "Well, Daddy, when can we have an ice cream cone or a bottle of pop or a Coke or something?" And I say, "Well, not yet, children." I mean, that's just the way it is when your family is on a trip, isn't it? Yes, that's the way it works. We don't like it. So some of us travel at night so the kids will sleep and not ask the questions. But this is one daddy you can't con like that. We will travel at his time, in his way, and basically there's no need for it. You know, when you're this big, a trip to Baltimore is like going all the way around the world 3 times. But when you grow up, a trip to Baltimore is you make it a day, and it's no big deal because your perspective is different. Your perspective is completely changed. And spiritual things are exactly the same way. And basically what we're involved in is that kind of a trip. God's leading, he's driving, I'm getting my direction from him best I know how. I'm well satisfied that if I get off on the wrong road, that he'll find me a way back on again. And what I'm terribly concerned about is that I don't get us on the wrong road, because that's a waste of time. You know, when you miss your turn and you go down here and so on because you thought it was the better way to go, and it just wastes you a lot more time than necessary. So my responsibility is to sanctify the Lord in your eyes and to keep the Lord before you and to not get provoked when you continually ask me, "Daddy, are we there yet?" Your responsibility is to keep believing God and keep trusting him Keep holding on to the promises that he gave you. Don't die before you reach Canaan. A whole generation died before they reached Canaan. I've watched people in this church die. We're going to Canaan. Amen. We're going to Canaan. I don't know when we're going to arrive in Canaan, but when we arrive in Canaan, I will announce it. Right now, we're in the wilderness. Seems like we've been in the wilderness a long time. When the Lord first showed me that, I thought, boy, this is great. We'll get this over with, you know, and we move on. Little did I know that we'd have more and more and more of the same old, same old, same old. Daddy, aren't we there yet? Remember that Jesus is the head and we're the body. The church is his. It's not ours. And we're going to sanctify God in our midst here. People who come here are going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's not going to be any doubt about that. And if I never see it in my lifetime, if I never see Canaan, or if I only see it from afar, I'm satisfied that will not be the case. But if that's the case, when it's all done, I want to be able to say that I led where God was leading me and took you where the Lord was leading you. So next week, we'll probably forget everything I said today and we'll be calling out, Daddy, are we there yet? And I know that's how that happens, but periodically we have to have these little family councils and family conferences where Daddy kind of talks real nice and says this is the way it is and so on and so forth. I hope it's of benefit to you. Would you stand, please? One final thing before we leave. While we're on this road to Canaan, we want to take as many people with us as we can. This is not just a trip for us few special ones. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. And we're to go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. And pray that God will give the desire in the hearts of many other people to come with us. But if they decide not to come with us, or if they decide to go to another Canaan with another group, that does not make them our enemies. If they love Jesus, then they have a responsibility to follow where he's leading them. And we may be in the same wilderness and only pass one another every once in a while, but we're all going the same direction. We might be going by way of Winston and they're going by the way of Carrollton or Noonan or Norcross, but we're all going the same place. And let's just be sure that we're faithful to the Lord, obedient to the Lord.